to you. Let's give him praise and magnify him. We worship you, Lord. We magnify you, oh God. We bless your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, what a wonderful morning to be in the house of the Lord. We are watching the newspaper declare the prophecy of God fulfilled. It's happening all over the world. Iran, this last couple of weeks, has test fired a couple of ballistic missiles against the treaty that they have recently signed. But all of that's kind of the treaty and all the politics and the sitting governments and all, they don't really matter. What matters is that the prophecy is coming to pass. And Iran and Russia are present in the Middle East, and almost 3,000-year-old prophecy is standing there with them. And it's just an incredible day to be alive. The Holy Ghost is being poured out like it was this morning in unprecedented numbers all over the world. So good to see our brother go down in the water in Jesus' name and be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is the fulfillment of John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit, or you can't enter into the kingdom of God. You can't get in. That's the entry-level experience, and it's so absolutely wonderful, precious to see that take place in the service today. Praise God. So, we're turning the corner on a holiday weekend, and there's going to be a lot of travel, a lot of family time, and just be praying for your church family as they travel and as they're involved in all of these things during the holidays. It's a wonderful time for people to come to God. It's a time of stirring in hearts, and people tend to be open in ways and maybe hoping or expectant concerning a miracle that they might not be open to in June or July. But there's something about this time of year that makes people want to have their hope restored. And we know a God that's able to do that for them. And so be on the lookout for people that are in need of God. They're all over your neighborhood. They're on the job with you. They're in your family. They're everywhere you go. Praise God. We're going to read a passage this morning and launch here into a discussion of Melchizedek and Jesus as our high priest. And we're making our way through the book of Hebrews, through the New Testament, and we're camping out here today in chapter 7 of Hebrews. So we're going to take a text in Hebrews 5 and read verses 5 through 6. And so good to see the scales in the house with us today. Precious people in the kingdom of God. Hebrews 5 and 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated today, let's give him praise and thanks and magnify him. He's a good God and good to us. And God, we praise you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you for the privilege to be able to handle your word in this house today. And everyone said amen. Praise God. So as we begin to deal with this, we will in essence be dealing with roles or manifestations of God. As God shepherds mankind into a redemptive process. And God is one. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that's inescapable throughout the scripture, that God is only one, indivisible, eternal, immutable. I am the Lord, I change not. So as you deal with God and the manifestations of God, you need to understand that even though you see a multitude of manifestations, many, many names ascribed to God, many definitions or descriptions ascribed to God, that God will always be one. And that never changes. Someone said amen. And so as we deal with this high priest, I want you to understand that when you see the figure Melchizedek in the Old Testament, he is fraternizing with the man Abraham. He is coming and coming into contact with Abraham in the book of Genesis, and That's the only Old Testament encounter we have with him, but it's like in chapter 18 of Genesis, where God and a couple of angels come down and they have supper at Abraham's house before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what you have there is a theophany. You have a physical manifestation of God, because God is coming to deal with people in a natural, physical world that is controlled by these features and these factors. And when he does, he quite often speaks in an audible voice, or he manifests in a visible manifestation, like the burning bush with Moses. That was in fact the manifestation of God, but God is not a bush. God is a spirit. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so God, as he does business in this natural world, takes on the capacities of natural manifestation, whether of an audible voice or a visible manifestation. He comes always almost as some form of light. And so as we're dealing with this, we're going to understand the process here, that this is God manifest, that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. In John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John chapter 1 verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. And 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And in his letter to the Corinthians, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And this is replete throughout the scripture, never changes, always the same message. God deals with men in many different ways, but he's always one. He may come to you as a voice. He may come in a visible form. You may encounter him as Jesus Christ. When Paul is knocked flat of his back on the road to Damascus, he's going to put the church in jail, or maybe actually kill some of them. God knocks him flat of his back and begins this interchange with him. And Paul, who is a one God, a monotheistic Jew, says, Lord, who are you? And he's not talking about some junior league Lord. He's talking about the God of creation, the God, whoever Paul called Lord, it was Abraham's God and Isaac's God and the God of the patriarchs and the prophets. He said, Lord, who are you? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Or why are you persecuting me, Paul? So this God manifests himself in a lot of ways. The creation speaks of him. He is just all over the place all the time trying to make contact with mankind. So that being said, we're going to move into a conversation today about the fact that Jesus is our high priest, but he's not a representation of the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood like you would have had during the law of Moses, but he is a priest according to commandment like Melchizedek. Melchizedek is this shadowy, rare figure in the Old Testament that appears and deals with Abraham after the slaughter of the kings. So here's an idea for you. You are incomplete without God. You will never be complete without God. But in him you can be complete. Now, complete in Christ is a biblical idea. We're going to read a scripture here in a moment. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. But in making you complete, in making a process for restoration to God, he has thought of everything. He's thought of everything that you need, every eventuality, every human frailty, every possible scenario. God has it covered. Don't ever think that you're outside of the capacity of God or the plan of God. I want you to know, whatever you have need of, not to satisfy your flesh, not to satisfy your desire, but to make your way to God, whatever you're going to need to find your way back to God, God already has it prepared. For a fact, he had it prepared from the foundation of the earth. So, here's a thought. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 8. Beware, be careful, lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, because everything secular moves away from God, and most things religious move away from God. So be careful, everything out there wants to move you away from Christ. For in him, everybody say in him, in Christ dwelleth most of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It dwells 87% of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Dwells 99.9% of the fullness of all. Tell your neighbor, all means all. The Bible says all. Do you know what that means? That means Jesus is not a member of a multi-person Godhead. That means that all of the Godhead is in Jesus. Somebody ought to say praise the Lord. All of the fullness of the Godhead is in him bodily. Consequently, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Jesus is not a junior leaguer. Jesus is not some lieutenant God. Jesus is the mighty God of all creation, manifest in the flesh. You are not only complete in him, but he's the head of all principality and power. When Jesus tells you something, he doesn't have to check with the home office to make sure that that's going to fly. I want you to know that in the name of Jesus is all power in heaven and in earth. Praise God. So again, Colossians 3 and verse 11, but Christ is all in all. He is in all, and he is all. He's all encompassing. He's all powerful. He's always able. He is always present. He is always merciful, and love is always a possibility breaking into your life. Christ is all in all. Peter would say it this way, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. According as his divine power, talking about the good God, as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Somebody say, he's given me all things. Now, you may not have all things in your possession, and you may not even be living for God right now, but I want you to know there's a cubby in God's warehouse that has your name on it, and everything that you need is in that cubby right now. God has already prepared it for you. Does anybody believe that in this place right now? Somebody with a big problem ought to give God praise right there. Somebody that's in need ought to give God praise right there, because he has given us all things, and listen to the description, all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's not just about godliness, which is imperative in our lives, but it's about life and godliness, because life is the system. It is the experience by which we make our way from where we are to God. It's just living life that we come into the power of God. He's given you everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. So you don't have to knock on Hollywood's door and see how to live. You don't have to go down to the Senate to find out what's okay and what's not okay to live. You don't have to consult with the Supreme Court to find out about life. God has already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. We don't need the favor of government. We don't need the favor of politicians. We don't need a favorable outcome in an election. What we need is more of God. God has everything that we need, and he gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So how are you going to raise your family like God says? How are you going to work your job like God says? How are you going to treat people like God says? How are you going to achieve this or that in life? I'm going to do it according to the word of God. I'm going to apply my heart to the word of God, because God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Did you know that right now? You got looming in your future an exceeding, not just a promise, an exceeding great and precious promise. Like a cloud full of rain ready to turn loose in your life. That promise is there for you right now, not to consume on your own little petty agenda, but when you are lockstep with His agenda and living for God according to His word, then the principle, the power of God, the promise of God, all of that is laid up in store for you, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. He wants to draw you close to Him, and He wants to make you like He is, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This has all been prepared from the foundation of the earth. Praise God. So we are fallen. That happened back in the garden with Adam and Eve. And man became a fallen, distorted creature, broken in spirit and dead in our spirit. And the assignment for our lives is to be restored to God. The outcome, the ultimate end for all of us is to live forever somewhere, because you have a spirit that will never die, and your spirit will live forever somewhere. It's either going to live forever with God, or it's going to live forever with all those things you don't like in hell. It's going to live forever with the devil and the demons and all the bad things that have made their way into this world. You don't want to live there. That's a rotten neighborhood. You don't want to spend eternity there. You want to live forever with God. So we are fallen and distorted, and we need mediation. We don't know how to get to God. When you come into this world, you're broken spiritually, and you don't know how to make your way to God. And so God creates a process and creates a mediation system. And He calls it, in at least the time of Moses and in the church age, He calls it a priesthood. And for us, it's the priesthood of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Everyone say, there is one God. There it is again. And one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom to all, for all, to be testified in due time. So again, that pounding theme throughout the scripture, there's only one God, and the mediator between you and God, or man and God, is the man Christ Jesus. His humanity that He wore in this earth to be righteous, to be holy, and ultimately to be sacrificed on a cross for our sins. So though, as we get into the book of Hebrews, in the first several chapters, Jesus is, in several chapters, called a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The entire seventh chapter is devoted to the conversation about who Melchizedek is and how Jesus is like him. This springs out of a story. Abraham was called by God out of his homeland, which was Ur. It was pagan. He was called down into what is now present day Israel, except in the vision of God, it's much bigger than it is at present. And he came down there, and he had a nephew with him, and he loved his nephew. And at some point they got too prosperous to live in the same neighborhood. And so Lot, his nephew, had to move off somewhere, and he moved to a really rough neighborhood called Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the early years of his sojourn there, there was a war that took place, and some kings from a foreign land came into that area and conquered all the kings of the plain, where the great cities were of Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar and all of those places. And they took all the people, and they took all the stuff, and they made their way back, like the pillaging, robbing wars were back then. They got all the stuff and all the people, and they made their way back toward their home. Now, as they did, the man Abraham got news of this. Somebody survived the onslaught and ran and told Abraham. And Abraham had trained nearly 400 servants, and he had them skilled, and they were special forces. They were like Delta Force on camels. And I'm talking about some bad people, friend, because 300 and some odd of them came after kings. Now, I don't know what level of kings they were or how potent their armies were. Just gives you a description of them. But these servants armed and trained of Abraham, went and recovered Lot and all the stuff and loosed all the captives and defeated all these pagan kings and did it in short order. Now, Abraham is making his way back now, and he's had a reunion with Lot, and all the stuff's been recovered, and they're going, all of them going back home. And the Bible just simply says that Abraham met Melchizedek. He came forth to see Abraham, and he was called the Prince of Salem, which we are to understand translated is the Prince of Righteousness and the Prince of Peace. Now, that really ought to trigger something if you're familiar with your Bible, because we understand that unto us a child is born and a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so we understand that that's kind of Jesus's bailiwick. That's Jesus's turf and territory. But Melchizedek is the Prince of Peace. And he brings a little picnic, and he brings it to Abraham, and Abraham pays tithes to, this is a big deal. This is a big deal in the Bible. Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blesses him. Puts a blessing upon him. This man, Melchizedek, is a manifestation of the singular God of creation. He's come down to visit with Abraham, but it's not just spending a little time with his friend Abraham. It is a foreshadowing of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And it is something that God is establishing way before the dawn of the Mosaic law, or the priesthood under the law of Moses. And so it's totally separate from Aaron and his sons and the Levitical priesthood and the tabernacle and all of that. It's something high and something different. Matter of fact, the Bible's going to tell us that Melchizedek has no mom, no dad, no beginning or ending of days, no descent or no children. He is a unique creature altogether. Well, friend, you can't put very many beings in that category without thinking, well, you know, that's a lonely neighborhood. That is God he's talking about. No beginning, no ending of days, no mama, no daddy. This is God he's talking about. And God has come down and brought a picnic lunch to visit with Abraham. And when he gets there, he blesses him. Now, this is a big deal, because as we read here in Psalms 110, the voice of God says concerning Jesus Christ, you are going to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You are going to be something unique in all of time and all of the earth. There are going to be men that are priests in the law of Moses, and they're going to handle the business of mediation between God and man. But they're going to live, and they'll be flawed, and they'll get old, and they'll get sick, and they will die, and they'll have to be a new one, and the process will continue. But he said, this priest that I'm cooking up here, my universal and my ultimate plan is a priesthood for the priests, a priesthood for every man, woman, and child, a priesthood that never grows old, that never dies, that never gets sick, that is always able to mediate for mankind. And that's what God is setting up here way back in the Old Testament with Abraham. Here's Genesis chapter 14, beginning in verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him, Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abraham, gave him tithes of all. And this is just an incredible story that sets us up, creates more questions than it answers. It stimulates a lot of wonder and question that it doesn't give you answer for. But Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, as we're making our way through this letter to the Hebrews, says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, turn to somebody by you and say, I want you to understand that Jesus is God. But I want you also to understand that God came to earth in the form of a man, and he did a lot of things. But one of the things that he did, He became my high priest. He became my mediator. He became, if you would, the bridge work between me and God. I couldn't get to God, but he built a bridge for me. I couldn't talk to God, but he came down and opened up a dialogue that I couldn't have had on my own. He becomes our high priest. He's our apostle, and he is our high priest. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, the same motive force of God, eternal God, that set forth the man Christ Jesus in the earth, said this, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You can reference that in Psalms 110 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered. He's gone into the Holy of Holies. He's gone into the heavenly high places. Even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All I'm showing you here is that this is a redundant theme throughout these passages. Hebrews 7 and verse 15. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, not like Aaron and his sons, but after the power of an endless life. This high priest is never going to die. For he testifies, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I know this is redundant, but because it's redundant, it's important. The Bible doesn't spend a lot of time repeating itself if it's not trying to tell you, wake up and look at this. This is something you really need to know and you need to be aware of. This is not just perfunctory either. This is practical and this is functional. Our high priest does a job for us that we have no power, nor does any living person have the power to do. And he also, by doing this, he gains something that nobody else has ever had quite like this. He is God, perfect, pristine, God, immortal, immutable, living forever. And he steps out of eternity and he steps down into time and he is invisible and he takes on the visible and he is untouchable and he takes on a tangible body and he is immortal, but he takes on a body that can die. And in doing so, he is, and Christmas is right around the corner, but we're about to visit this story over and over again. Hopefully you don't call it Xmas, and hopefully you're not cowed by the popular PC culture around us. Hopefully you're happy to say, well, you know what? I believe Jesus Christ is the mighty God come down to earth. I believe he was born of a virgin according to the word of God. I believe that he lived a life and died on a cross, and that the meaning of this year's celebration is the redemption of mankind. You ought to be very vocal about all of that. Get in a dogfight with them. Don't let them shout down the truth of God. Don't let them squelch your testimony. You got a testimony. You need to open your mouth and talk back to a world that is full of nonsense and hates the themes of God. Anyway, he comes down and he enters into the womb of a little 13 or 14 year old girl named Mary. That's a guess. But you were pretty old if you weren't married by 14 then, because you died at before 40 or around 40. So Mary gets a visitation from an angel. And the angel says, that thing that's going to be born in you is born of the Holy Ghost. God's going to overshadow you. And it's just like the language of the creation. The Spirit of God overshadowed the deep, overshadowed the pre-creative world and brought life and light. And God overshadows this little virgin girl and creates in her womb a little seed. And she's never known a man, but God has implanted this little tiny microscopic Christ child down inside of that. And you know what? In the moment of conception, it is a baby. In the moment of conception, it is alive. In the moment it is conceived, it is the Lord saying, I knew you from your mother's womb. Don't even talk to me about some time when it is okay or permissible for you to end that life. The bumper sticker is right. I don't use bumper stickers, but it's right. Abortion stops a beating heart. So he's God. How much of God? We read that earlier. How much of God was in Christ? Now this will challenge you. God got microscopic. See, now you think power is big. You think about all that, but you would be wrong, because you're trapped in the categories and you live in a place where space and time mean something. That doesn't mean anything with God. Don't you know the biggest bang we've ever had in the world is when they broke the binds on something really tiny? God's got all those little atoms tethered together with stuff you don't fool with. If you fool with it, it blows up the whole world. So little doesn't mean weak. And all of God, we read it in Colossians chapter 2, all of the fullness of the Godhead was in him bodily. Well, how did all God get in there? Every bit of God was in there. And he was still everywhere else all at the same time. I know you can't understand that. But don't base your theology on the size, scope, and capacity of your brain. Because you are way, way undergeared for this project. You need to base it on the Word of God. See, that's what faith is. You read it in the Word of God and say, amen. Say, God was in Christ. Amen. Well, I don't understand how, and I can't see why, and I can't weigh it and measure it, and I can't do an analysis on it, and so I'm not satisfied, so I'm going to sit here and die and go to hell, because I can't. You're a fool. You better step into the arena of faith. God will show himself to you, and you'll be more than thoroughly convinced of God and all that he said, but you can't sit there and let your natural mind be the counsel for whether or not you uncork your faith. So all of God gets in this little Virgin Mary and grows and gestates and becomes a fully formed little half Hebrew boy. He was Hebrew on his mama's side. He's half Jew. And he grows, and Mary holds him, and he develops just like a normal little baby. But this is God who can't control his body. And God likes it, because the Bible said, and he liked it. And he grew in stature and favor with man and with God. God liked it. Didn't he say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased? That's not like, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. This is like, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Or I am pleased to dwell. So he has to learn how to eat green beans and spit them back out, just like this guy. I talk your language. He's going to ignore me now. So he has to learn how to walk. And Jesus, God in the earth, didn't jump out of the womb and run to Jerusalem to the temple. He crawled, and then he walked, and he fell on his considerable Jewish nose. And he got bruises, and he got banged up just like you did as a kid. And he messed around in Joseph's carpentry shop, and he grew like a normal boy grows, but he knows something about you that the devil will never know. He knows what it feels like to be a man in the earth. He knows what it feels like to walk on the earth that he created. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by a friend. He knows what it's like to have his lips pulped. He knows what it's like to have a bag put on his head and have people slap him and say, you're a prophet, prophesy, who hit you? He knows what it's like to have nails driven in his hands and in his feet. He knows what it's like to hang naked on a cross in sight of everybody in Jerusalem while they mocked him for 6 hours on a Friday afternoon. He knows all of that. Let me just in a moment here, let me tell you, you will not come to God and stand before God and say, you don't know what it's like. You don't know the trouble I've seen. You don't know the pain I've had. And he will shut you down, because he knows all about it. And so his earthly journey as your high priest is not just perfunctory. It is practical. It is functional. He not only built bridge work for you, but he created empathy within himself for you. He identified with you in your earthly journey. There is nothing like this in all, though. This is truly the greatest story ever told. This is God who comes down out of heaven. He wants to save you, but he wants to know you, and he wants to be able to walk alongside you and tell you, I've wept like you've wept, and I've hurt like you've hurt, but I want you to know I've got exceeding and great promises stored up for you, and I've prepared them from the foundation of the earth. And if you'll come with me, I know the way. I've already walked the way. I've already charted it out. I've already been there. I've done the recon on it. I've got it nailed down. If you'll come with me, I'll bring you to the throne room of God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Well, praise God. Praise God. So this man, Melchizedek, is a foreshadowing of the Christ, and he is a theophany. But Jesus, in his priesthood, accomplishes something amazing for us. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. If you're afraid, he knew fear. If you're in pain, he's had pain. If you're struggling with people, he struggled with people. But was in all points, somebody say all points. All points tempted like as we are. He was tempted in the devil. He in the wilderness by the devil. He was tempted by his friends and by his family. He was tempted in all points just like us, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. What does that have to say to us? It says he knows. He understands. You don't have to stand on the outside wishing that you could have relationship with God. God has already come down to where you are, and he's already walked where you are walking, and he's already experienced what you're experiencing. And the prophet here says we can go boldly into him because he has empathy. He understands us. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Praise God. God is so good to us. The story of what he's done for us is so incomparable. There is nothing like this in the world. Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 1. This is God entering the visible, tangible world in a prelude, in an Old Testament prefiguring of who the Christ would be. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham also gave a tenth part of all, being first by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days, neither end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. He was a prefiguring of what the Son of God would be in the earth. Abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. Praise God. On down in that seventh chapter, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, talking about the Levites, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They were men. They died. But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He doesn't just save you. This is not some superficial thing. This is not some scant thing. He saves to the uttermost. If you come to God today, I want you to know this. They sang about he can break the chains today. I want you to know that there is no addiction that you have that you can't leave on an altar, that God can't deliver you from. There is no struggle that you're having in body or mind today that God can't give you complete deliverance from. Is there a witness in the house? Is there a testimony in the house? God doesn't make unattainable promises to you. God makes promises to you that you are able to attain, and that he, by the power of his priesthood, his mediatorship, he can bring you to them. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. And so Jesus is our high priest. We read early where he is everything. We are complete in him. Everything that you have need of, he is that. And he has the capacity that you need. So if we were to move into the eighth chapter of Hebrews today, it is a summary chapter, and it opens a conversation about Jesus being everything that we have need of. Jesus is our heavenly high priest. Hebrews 8 and 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have a high priest. Somebody say, we have a high priest. Personalize it. I have a high priest. My God, I want you to know anytime I need to get into the presence of God, I can get into the presence of God. You know, with the Jews, there was only one time a year that high priest could go in and sprinkle blood and make everything all right. And then you were more or less on your own. And if you sinned, you had to go do business with God and repent. But I want you to know that my high priest ever lives to continually make intercession for me. This is an entirely different ball game every day of my life. I've got access into the Holy of Holies and an invitation that says, come on in. Praise God. He says, we have a high priest. He's set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He is the manifest power of God in the earth. I want you to understand, you have to have a place to exercise the system, the process of God. For the Hebrews in the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle. It was the temple. But God now has created you a temple that is available to you anywhere, anytime, all the time. Hebrews 8 and 2, our high priest, Jesus, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. He's talking about his body. The Lord pitched himself a temple, a body, a tabernacle that a man couldn't erect or build, but God built it in the earth. Clarifying that, John chapter 2, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in the building, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But John gives us the answer, but he spoke of the temple of his body. No more was it going to be a place in Jerusalem. He was going to tell the woman at the well in Samaria that if you come to worship God, it won't be in Samaria, it won't be in Jerusalem at the temple, but God is a spirit. You can worship God in Mexico City. You can worship God in Guatemala. You can worship God in Antarctica. You can worship God anywhere on the face of the earth, because he tore the veil of the temple and he tore the veil of his flesh, and he released the power of God into all the world. Anywhere, anytime, all the time, any day, you can have an experience with God. You know what it means? He has given us so much resource, and he's been so effective in establishing the process. He's taken away every excuse. He's taken away every reason why you can come and live for God today. You can come. You have access. You have a mediator. He's made a way. Praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Christ is our high priest. He is our tabernacle. He is the Lamb of sacrifice. John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Isaiah talked about him. Isaiah said, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, like a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised of men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid it, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He said, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But everybody say, but he was wounded for my transgressions. Say, he was bruised for my iniquity. Say, the chastisement of my peace is upon him. And say, by his stripes am I healed? I want you to know, he took care of your body. He took care of your spirit. He made a way for you. He has come to lift your grief and to carry your sorrow today. He's our high priest. He's our tabernacle. He's our Lamb of atonement, our sacrifice. Because the sin of Adam and Eve requires that we all die. But God took our place on a cross. Praise God. I can't finish this idea. It's too broad. It's as broad as the whole discussion of the tabernacle plan. That's why you need a home Bible study. You need to study the Word of God. And you need a tour guide to lead you through the Word of God. But I want you to know, Jesus is the sacrifice for our sin. You know, isn't it neat? Lindsay, come help. Give him some hope here. Praise God. Isn't it neat that Zechariah tells us that when God returns, and this is before the crucifixion by 400 some odd years, Zechariah says when God returns, and Zechariah 12:1 gives us the bona fides and the description of who we're talking about, the one that's established the foundation of the earth, the one that's put the spirit of life in man, so it's God. And when he comes back in verse 10 of Zechariah 12, he says, and they, the Jews, shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Chapter 13, verse 6, they're going to ask, where did you receive those wounds in your hands? And he says, these are they that I received in the house of my friends. God has nail prints in his hands. How did they pierce God? Well, that's the story. God came down and let himself be nailed to a cross. Isn't it wonderful? Praise God. Let's button up here. We can't finish. Let's button up. Revelation 22, verse 1. This is real common to all of us that have been in study. And this is who you're going to see on the throne, who we're talking about today. When you get to heaven and you stand in the judgment of God. Revelation 20:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's one throne. Revelation 4, John said, I saw a throne in the heavens, one throne, and one sat upon the throne. And the one that sits upon the throne is both God and the Lamb. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And everyone say, his servants, turn to your neighbor and say, he's just one, shall serve him, say, shall serve him. Turn to him again and say, he's just one. Tell him he's the Lord and he's the Lamb. He's the God of creation. And he walked on his own creation. He's Alpha. He's Omega. He's beginning. He's the ending. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's the Lamb of God. And he's just one. There shall be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And say, they shall see his face. He's got a lot of titles, but he's only got one face. And when you see him, he's going to be that same one that John saw on Patmos, the same one that Paul saw on the road to Damascus. I got a sneaking feeling he's going to be the same one that Abraham saw as he returned from the slaughter of kings. Can't explain all that to you, but I really do believe that that was a foreshadowing of what the Christ would be and what he would look like. He is the captain of the Lord's host. He is the angel of the Lord that preceded Israel. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Somebody tell me his name. Do you know he's made all things, and all things are by him and for him? Do you know that he's the creator of everything? Every principality and power belongs to him. That at his name, every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess of things. And look, he has all power in heaven and earth. And he's the one that says, come follow me. I'm going to get you in. Come follow me. I'm going to take care of all the details. The details choke you. They say God's in the details, the devil's in the details. You'll choke on the details. God will give you a big idea. Just get up from where you are and start following him. Like today, he'll whisper in your heart and he'll say, come get the Holy Ghost. Come live for me. Do it now. But you'll begin to think about all the details and you'll begin to think about all the reasons. Don't worry about the details. Let God handle that. He's a big God. He made the heavens and the earth. He's already shown you his devotion because he came and walked on a hostile world and took a punishment worse than our own death. He loves you. He loves you. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. How did God lay down his life for me? Well, first he had to put on a robe of body or flesh, and then God laid that life down for us. What a God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. He is everything that you need today. You need an intercessor? He is that. You need a mediator? He is that. You need a sanctuary that you can pray in? He is that. You need healing in your body? He's your healer today. You need deliverance? My God, he opened up the Red Sea and let Israel out. He can open up what's in your way today and get you some distance between that is dogging your trail and your experience with God. Come on. Whatever you need today, God is able to give it to you. God is able to be that. He is your high priest. He is your advocate. He is your representative. And he ever liveth to make intercession for you. He's at it today. Praise God. This altar's open if you'd like to come. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the door. If you need bread, he's bread. If you need light, he's the light of the world. He is the I am that I am. He is all things, all the time, everywhere. Everything you need. Hallelujah.
It's so amazing.
If you need the Holy Ghost today, John said he's the one that'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. If you need your sins washed away, he's the Redeemer that'll wash your sins away. If you need life in your life today, God is the source of life. Hallelujah.
Come to me.
Yes, yes,
and pour every vow.
Come on down close. Some folks are coming behind you. Somebody touch God today.
I don't deserve your love, your tender mercy. If not for your grace, where would I be? I stand amazed at your glory, and I stand amazed at your
grace. Press on in. Press on in. He's waiting. He's made provision. He's ready for you. Whatever you need, he's got it today.
I'm amazed at your strength, God. I'm amazed by your power. For you are so amazing, amazing. I'm amazed by your power, for you're amazing God, and I stand amazed. I'm amazed by your strength. I'm amazed by